Let us pray. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Recently, I was reminded of a phrase that I have used often through the years. Whenever challenge approaches, I merely say, "Just give me a minute and I'll figure it out." And then when I have found myself in a situation where a minute wasn't nearly long enough, my request turned into a plea, soon escalating into a downfall. I can't figure it out. And that's when reality surfaces. In truthful reflection, the assumption that I can figure out all the stuff on my own, well, it sounds egocentric, because it is. I assume that I have all in my frame of reference that I need, resources and information and logic at its best to arrive at the premium of conclusions. Really? Oh, I can be good at thinking that I am a successful Lone Ranger, and that thinking just never takes me too far. The real issue here, I think, relates to what Richard Rohr says about dualistic thinking. As Rohr says, it's the ego operating system. It is essentially binary, either or thinking. And it knows by comparison, opposition, and differentiation. End of quote. Well, as I see it, it sounds like total head action. Trying to maintain a self-image, my opinion is truth over your thoughts. The need for control, often bringing controversy and argument. Everywhere in our world today, we know and see the results of damaged egos in stress and anger and fear and anguish. It's true. We do need the dualistic mind to function in practical life as far as it goes. But the opposite is called non-dual thinking, and it's not located in the head at all, but rather stems from the heart and its action. For non-dual thinking is operational not by our power, but because of God's forgiveness and compassion and abundant grace offered to all everywhere. As we know the source of that healing power, listen to this from 1 Kings 19:12. A hurricane wind whipped through the mountains and shattered the rocks before God, but God wasn't to be found in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle and quiet whisper. God speaks to us in a whisper because he can. He is that very close. He wants to get our attention and so speaks to us in a gentle whisper. Oh, he can be repetitive and loud if he needs to. But if we're quiet long enough, we just might hear him. For God's presence seeks our attention. God's presence seeks our peace. God's presence seeks the very best for us and others. God doesn't seek to win an argument or a debate, but he does seek to win our hearts. Here's something to think about. Have you ever had the experience that sometimes the best of decisions have come when you have gotten yourself out of the way? That you've allowed this something or someone else to make the way clearer than your confused and conflicted mind could have done? Our uptight and justified mind can make things so complicated that we begin to jump at shadows. But then God whispers, And sometimes what I call God's people placement brings confusion to a halt. For God puts the right people in our line of vision, giving us what we need, and finally we can take a breath. But this tough decision-making wasn't meant to be in our power in the beginning anyway. So let's try to apply this non-dual thinking heart action to a decision that needs deciding. There is a doable plan. We start with prayer. We tell God that we're ready to listen. Then we wait. And we watch. Richard Rohr says we don't need to apply this plan in choosing apples or oranges or deciding whether to turn right or turn left. But we do begin to learn when the plan is necessary, when decision-making calls for a bigger picture, a better understanding of how outcomes impact us and others. So now how does this relate to Isaiah and Jesus in our scriptures this morning? Well, Isaiah is telling Israel to take heart. Yes, the northern areas of Zebulun and Naphtali have been captured by the Assyrians, but Isaiah is very clear that the gloom will vanish, that Israel will be saved from the darkness of their oppression. And then he says to the people, Gideon, the Israelite champion, delivered Israel by defeating the Midianites. And the people would know this story of how God had conquered and overpowered and vanquished their foes before, as on the day of Midian. Isaiah isn't taking any credit, but reminds them that the arm of the Lord at work is mighty to save. And God saved the day. And God will again and again. For this history lesson informs us today that wherever we are and however we find ourselves, the people who walked in darkness have seen and will see the great light. On them light has shined and will shine again. And then we find our gospel from Matthew, written about 60 to 65 A.D., telling this very same Isaiah lesson written over 700 years earlier, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And the gospel tells that Jesus is launching his ministry in Capernaum. This was ground zero, that same area where God's message was told those 7 centuries before. History had proven to be true. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who dwelt in the land of gloom, a light has shone. Jesus is God in person, bringing relief from the dark that we all walk in. Theologian John Foley reflects, this Sunday we learned that Jesus' light is not infringed on every precious cranny of people's lives as a searchlight might do, but that he was a quiet glow like a candle in the window. His light was not a huge bolt of lightning, but it was a quick, quiet flicker that hurricane winds tried to put out but could not. Now, seen in this way, Christ's light was indeed great, but in a new way, in an ordinary, diffused way. End of quote. So I think this calls us to be attentive, for we know that God's light will fall on us as well. For the kingdom of God has come near, Jesus says. He lived among us then and continues to teach us now that God's mercy and justice and love are already here for us to embrace. For all has been made manifest in this very place at this very time. Now, Jesus knew he would need plenty of help in spreading the kingdom news, and the 2 sets of brothers that he met down by the sea were immediate in their response to Jesus. Without any hesitation, they followed Jesus into their synagogues, preaching and teaching. And immediately, the people, too, responded, for Jesus was curing every disease and sickness, confusion and dismay, with his loving care and promising message. And the light dawned upon them there, each and every one of them. And here I have to tell you about this plan of prayer and patience. I'll share our most recent trip to the hospital to get help for David. His arthritis has been raising havoc with his body, and great pain has been the result. So my mind engaged full force at 1 a.m. to try to figure it out. And when we realized it wasn't a life or death matter, there was this odd sense of peace that settled in. We had time on our side. And then 12 hours later, it became clear what we needed to do. And it didn't feel out of desperation, but rather out of good sense. For God's people, placement was perfect. From the EMTs to aides, technicians, nurses, doctors, to home PT and GP follow-up, the light dawned. There was consistency in their tender care, and their teachings made good sense. Through each and all of them, light dawned. Listen again from this morning's appointed psalm, these verses. For in the day of trouble, he shall keep me safe in his shelter. Even now he lifts up my head. Hearken to my voice, O Lord, when I call. Have mercy on me and answer me. You speak in my heart and say, seek my face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Therefore, I will offer in his dwelling an oblation with sounds of great gladness. So this plan of prayer and patience is simple. We start with prayer. We tell God that we are ready to listen. And then we wait. And we find ourselves repeating a prayer of gratitude often, as we begin to name all that we are seeing, all that we are hearing, and all that we are learning. We watch as the circumstances unfold, for we see the light dawning.